All right, everybody, God's heart for the nations from Genesis to Revelation, part four. This is the beginning of the end. Last time, we saw that the Great Commission was the great watershed moment in a long plan to fill the earth with worshipers of God that began in Genesis 1. With Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, the gospel was released to go out to every nation, because the king had not only dealt with the sins of his people, but he had taken his throne over all creation. The rest of the New Testament records how the early church began to fulfill that great commission, the plans for carrying that commission out through local churches, and the glorious expectation for the culmination of the Great Commission. We see the first evidences of the gospel going forward to the nations at Pentecost. Those in Jerusalem who were listening to Peter's first sermon were Jews, but Luke highlights that it was Jews who had gathered from every nation. Acts 2, verse 9, these Jews were Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. 3,000 of these Jews believed and were added to the church. And then the gospel in the rest of Acts, like a giant wave crashing over a shoreline, breaks beyond the boundaries of ethnic Israelites and moves to the Gentiles. As a little foretaste of what's to come, Acts 8, there's the conversion of an Ethiopian eunuch. He believes the gospel and is baptized by Philip. Then Acts 10, Peter preaches the gospel to Cornelius, a Roman centurion, and his family and his associates, and they too believe the gospel. And when they do, it's like Pentecost happens all over again. The Holy Spirit falls even on the Gentiles, and they too are baptized and recognized as belonging to the kingdom of God. Then we find the gospel going all over the world, outpacing even the ministry of the apostles themselves. Acts 11, unnamed, unknown believers who had left Jerusalem because of persecution come to Antioch, preaching the gospel, and plant a church full of Gentiles in that city. And it's that church of Gentiles in Antioch that first called themselves Christians, Acts tells us. The rest of Acts records Paul's missionary journeys to Lystra and Iconium and Philippi and Ephesus and Corinth and Syria and Athens and Rome, just to name a few. Acts 14, 27 gives us a brief snapshot of how Paul and Barnabas summarized their ministry. They declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. I want you to consider just how amazing this is and how magnificently Jesus brings lost sinners to himself all over the world. At the start of the New Testament, there's a small remnant of genuinely believing Israelites waiting for the Messiah. Now, just a few decades after the death and resurrection of Christ, there are local churches of believing, baptized men and women in cities throughout the Roman Empire. Men and women who had never worshiped the one true God and are now bowing to King Jesus. By the time we hit Romans, Paul's trying to raise money to go to Spain to preach the gospel. Sitting on the throne of David in heaven, Jesus, the new Adam, the new Israel, is a light to the nations, and by his Spirit is filling creation with worshipers of God who image God rightly. Listen to how Colossians 1 describes the advance of the gospel. The gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth. Paul describes the gospel covering the globe like a new Garden of Eden, bearing fruit and increasing throughout the nations. And as the gospel goes forward to the nations, It creates a new humanity. Natural enemies of one another, peoples who have historically hated one another and who have been at enmity with one another are now reconciled in Christ. Ephesians 2, Paul says, in Christ Jesus, you Gentiles who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both, Jews and Gentiles, one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. This isn't just a sweet sentiment about Christians generally being nice to each other when they might happen to run into each other. This actually happens week in and week out as people from different nations and ethnicities gather in local churches around the world, and they beat their swords into plowshares and commit to love and serve and care for one another and bear each other's burdens and help each other make it to heaven. Christ's new humanity gathered from the nations, assembled into local churches, is a preview. It's a movie trailer of the new heavens and new earth. When Christ returns, he will deliver to us the kingdom. He will restore this earth, and he will do what Adam failed to do. He will bring God's creation project to its intended end. Revelation 7:9. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. A world brimming with people who image God rightly and worship him from the heart, from every tribe and tongue and nation. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord covering the dry lands as the waters cover the sea. God's heart for the nations cannot be thwarted, and through the reign of King Jesus, he will see it through. Hallelujah.